authority of the Spirit today. That was beautiful. Genesis 4 and 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Sounded like she was surprised. What is that? And then she bore again, this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Because when you're upset, it shows up on your face. You don't have to say anything. I don't have to be a prophet. I just have to have eyeballs to look at some of y'all on church on Sunday that you're struggling. A pastor's reading my spirit. No, I'm reading your face. It's actually telling everything. He said, why are you so upset? And verse 7, if you do right, if you do well, if you do the right thing, then I will accept your offering. The beef between me and you is all your fault. It's not my fault. If you would just do the right thing, me and you would be good. And the reason why you're feeling like me and you aren't right is because you're not bringing the right thing to me. If you bring the right thing to me, me and you are good. It's really simple, actually. It's not supposed to get complicated. You're not supposed to have a big problem. You're just supposed to go fix it, come back with the right thing, and everything's fine. But instead of Cain bringing God what he really deserved, what he really wanted, instead he just gets angry and gets mad. And it says in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain decided to rise up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Abel brought the right thing. He did the right thing between him and God. That's personal. That's great. But it wasn't private. It was public. Because it's impossible to hide who you are. It's impossible to hide your worship and your holiness. It's impossible to just be one way in private, another way at home. You're going to get caught being holy. And one of the scariest things about being holy is that some people don't like our holiness. There are some people that hate it. And the reason why they hate our holiness is because it lets them remind them of their lack of holiness. And a lot of people don't want to just get right with God. They want to get rid of the right people that are right with God. And so, unfortunately, in this story, Cain had a personal beef with God, and it bled over into the brother. Because anytime you have a problem with God, it bleeds over to other people. Anytime the vertical isn't right, it will hurt your horizontal relationships. Whatever's going on in your relationships right now, it is absolutely a God problem. It's not even you. It's a God problem. There is no excuse for me to act the way I act. No excuse. People give me a convenient excuse for me to be mean to them, but truly, it's a heart issue between me and God. Cain had a problem with God. He didn't do right with God. God was upset, and he wanted to squash the condemnation. Instead of him giving right with God, he decided to take it out on his brother. This still happens today in the church, and here's how it happens. I hate that holiness stuff. You think you're better than me? You think you're holier than me? The very first holier than thou statement was here with Cain and Abel. Oh, you think you're better than me? Well, I'll teach you a lesson. I'll destroy you. Well, I'll die for it. I'll die for it. I'm not stopping. I'm not changing my holiness. I'm not changing my offering to God. You can do what you want. Threaten me. Cancel me. Kill me. I'll die for it. And there are murderers in this world that hate holiness. And there are people that love it and they're ready to go. Take me if you want right now, Jesus, because I'm not living this crazy world anymore. If you want to kill me, then get it over with because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be right with God. I'm not afraid of your anti-holy, anti-Christ spirit. I rise to tell this city and this church today, we're a holy church. And it doesn't matter what they say about us. Doesn't matter what they do about us. Call me names. Call me mean. I'm going to stay holy. I'm going to stay unapologetically holy. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's between me and him. I decided to give him what I want to give him. He loves me. I love him. And if you're mad, you're mad. And I'm not going to change who I am because you don't like it. You might as well just go ahead and throw your rocks, kill me if you want to. But I came to preach today unapologetically holy. We are a holy church. Do you believe it today? God bless. You can be seated in Jesus' name. This church is a holiness preaching church. How many of y'all grew up in a holiness preaching church? Now, I said how many grew up in a holiness preaching church, not a toxic legalistic church. There's a big difference. See, some of y'all grew up in a toxic legalistic church that told you all the rules, but it never really talked about real holiness. No, we are actually a real holiness church. A real holiness church is about the heart of offering. This story of holiness and righteousness was about the heart and what it brings to God. That's holiness. I'm not talking about the other stuff. I'm talking about the heart of holiness. And our church here at Austin First Church is a holy preaching church. The reason why our church is a holy preaching church is because our Bible is a holy preaching Bible. In fact, when they decided to label it, they decided to give it a descriptive word called the Holy Bible, because the Word of God is holy. Hebrews 12 or 1 Peter 1 and 15. Why is there two? I don't know. I just got super confused. But here's what it says. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Here's 1 Peter 1 and 16. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The word goes on and on and on to talk about how God is holy and we are to be holy like God. Amen. The word holy is not a scary, fancy word. It just simply means to be pure and to be clean like God. It's the best word to describe God's nature. It's the absolute best word. That's the reason why whenever we define the Spirit of God, we give it the title, the Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. Does anybody have the Holy Spirit? So why are you so against holiness? I'm tired of hearing people say, I got the Holy Spirit. But yet when I talk about holiness, you run. There's no way you have the Holy Spirit when you don't like the terminology of holiness. And too many Christians think they have the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to be and live holy. They get weird when the pastor starts preaching holy. They get angry. They start wanting to throw a rock at somebody. Oh, man, it gets scary when we start talking about holiness sometimes. But technically, every church should be holy because the church is holy. So I don't know what's going on at the church down the road. I see their YouTube, but I'm sad to report today that too many so-called churches are no longer preaching on holiness, even though it's throughout the entire Word of God. But this church is going to continue to preach on holiness no matter what any other church does, because it is biblical, it is right, it is good, it is a blessing. It makes me happy. The reason why most churches today don't preach on holiness is because evil doesn't like it. And because they have found out that if you preach on holiness too much, your crowd will get smaller and your money will get smaller. And pastors don't want to lose their crowds and their finances, so they take out all the topics that go against difficulty for people and the way they want to live. They argue strong holiness preaching pushes people away and that their number one goal is to reach sinners. That's what they'll tell their boards and their church meetings, and that's how they defend it and deflect it, is they say the reason why we're not really big into all that stuff is because we're really big into loving people. And we love people so much, we know if we preach holiness, it will run them off. How could we ever reach this world of sinners and broken people and talk about holiness? Holiness is the opposite of what sinners want. I can't talk about holiness, because if I talk about that, it'll run people off. And they sound so logical, and they sound so loving, and it sounds like they even love people more than we do. Sometimes I feel dirty. Do I love people? I mean, they're out there swimming with them at the beach, teaching Bible studies half naked. Maybe I should do that. I don't love them enough, I guess. Maybe I should go out there and I should smoke with them. It'd be a great way to connect. Maybe I don't love them enough. I don't know. Sometimes when I hear other churches talk about their agenda to win the world, sometimes I feel like, do I love people? Is there something wrong with me? Is my holiness keeping me away from reaching sinners? But then I began to think a little more about it, about who I am and who I'm called to be. And I want to be very clear today. Our number one goal at this church is not to love sinners or my neighbor or even my wife. My number one goal is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Brother, do what you want to do. I'm gonna serve the Lord. If you wanna kill me, get it over with, because I love him more than I love anything. Now, that's a holiness church right there. And if you have never been to a real holiness church, well, we're gonna become a real holiness church here at AFC. Real holiness loves God and the things of God more than anything else. We put him, somebody say, first. That's what the Word of God tells us. Our number one goal is to love God with every part of our being. He is and will always be the first priority in our lives. The Lord, you see, he's not egotistical. He's honest. That's the way it has to be. He's honest. He's just truthful. The Lord's not puffed up and, you know, prideful. No, the Lord is honest. He's the only one that should be first. You see, he knows himself. He knows how great he is. He knows he should be praised. He knows he should be worshiped. He knows he deserves everything that we own. He looks at himself in the mirror and says, I'd give all of that to me if I were them. You see, he knows the truth about himself, and we're lagging behind because we don't. And when you start to get the revelation of how great God is, you get to a place where you're like, I'd give up anything for him. I would be persecuted for him. I would die for him. I will bring him the best of my flock. I'll bring him the best of my goods. That's not right that God would act like that. What is wrong with God? Why does God always want our worship? Does he think he's Mr. Special? Yeah. No, he doesn't think he's Mr. Special. He knows he's Mr. Special. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Let me go further. He's not rude. He said, I am the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He said, I planned on dying for you before I ever made you. He's not a big boss. He's not scary. He's worthy. God's not ashamed to ask for it from you. God thinks it's weird when you don't do it. No, God actually is shocked and surprised when you have a hard time putting him first. It literally frustrates him because it's not logical to say he's the greatest, but you don't think he's the greatest. It is not logical for him to actually be the greatest and him not to be the first in your life. And so the frustration of God when you refuse to bring him what he deserves is that it's wrong. It's actually just plain wrong not to bring God the best and the most. Let me tell you how much God thinks about this topic. When God was swearing to Abraham, he had to use himself as collateral for the promise. Because it says in Hebrews 6 and 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he chose to swear on himself. Our God is so great that whenever he wants to put up a big collateral to prove he's going to do something, he only has to swear on himself because he cannot lie. That's how great he is. When God was trying to convince his people to stop making things into fake gods called idolatry, he reminded them of his powerful deliverance from their Egyptian slave owners in Deuteronomy 4:35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God and there is none other beside him. He looked to his left and said, nobody on my level. He looked to his right and said, nobody on my level. You see, the Lord knows there is none like him in all of the earth. There is none like him in all of the universe. The Lord knows I'm the first because I'm the only. When he's not first, he's not great. And if you don't see him like I see him, you don't like holiness. I think he's worthy of my best, my most difficult sacrifices. But not everybody does. Let's take this a little further. He not only told us to put him first, but he's pretty shocked and offended when anyone or anything comes before him in the priority. No story expresses this quite like the story of Mary wasting all her money on Jesus. That has a little ring to it, doesn't it, Brother Craig? She wasted her money on Jesus. Wasted it. Could have done a lot with it. Let's go to it in Mark 14 and 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask, poured it on his head. But there were some. There's always a Cain hanging out by Abel. There's always a Cain in every church service. There's always a Cain in every family that's going to criticize what you give. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrance of oil wasted?" In their greatest Shakespearean tone. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." I love poor people. Oh yeah, there's an attitude. There's an attitude like that. There's an attitude that says, "I love people more than you." You see, look at this. It's people versus Jesus. It's worshiping Jesus, giving to him, or giving to people. Which one should we give to more? That's the debate they're having. They thought this was silly, that this Mary wasted a year's worth of her work, a year's worth of money in a moment of worship to the background choir of Pharisaical attitudes telling him that he could have given to the poor. Boy, you want to get somebody feeling bad? Why don't you give that to the poor people? "You're right. I feel horrible. Somebody's eating a burger that got leftovers. You should have given that to the poor." Boy, if you want to get somebody's heart, talk about broken poor people that need help. Oh, you can twist people's arm. Oh, poor people out there. Oh, you can really get somebody going. It is such a righteous feeling to talk about how much sinners need our help. But it's even more righteous to talk about how much God needs our worship. At first glance, this complaint was aimed at the woman, the Bible says. It says her. But what happens next tells us that the mark was missed when they shot their shot because Jesus took it personally. Even though they tried to act like the beef is between them and her, Jesus stepped in verse 6 and says, "You leave her alone." Oh, you done made him mad now, son. You done made the Lord mad. Jesus said, I am slow to anger. Now you done made him mad. You've got a bunch of men having a men's meeting. A woman rolls in uninvited and she just breaks this oil and dumps it. Have you ever had somebody dump oil on your head when you was in the middle of a business meeting? So yeah, this week we're going to try to reach the leper colony over here down the road. What is she doing to him? We are in the middle of a discussion trying to help the poor. This would have been the moment Jesus should have said, "It's not the time for worship. We got to get a plan. We got to reach sinners. It's not the plan. This is not the way. Come on, you're wasting money. We could use this for the campaign to build the next building. Come on, what are you doing wasting all this? You think this is going to make an impact in revival in the world? There's no way this moment of worship would ever have any benefit compared to our money." That's what's happening in this story. And so he said, "You leave her alone. Why are you messing with this woman?" He was talking to his group here. "She has done a good work for me. She did it for me. You leave her alone. She's here for me.
You don't touch her. She's here from me. You shut your mouth. She's here from me. You get quiet because anything she gives to me, you stay at. That's some strong words. I like that. He said, you stop everything. When somebody thinks I'm worthy of worship, everything stops because I am worthy of worship. I'm worthy of much more than a year's worth of wage. She has a revelation of my worth.
We're just going to be good. God's going to help us today with this attitude, this spirit. Okay, all right. For the poor, verse 7, you have them with you always. Y'all, that's always going to be a problem. Poor people will always be around. You can reach them tomorrow when you're done worshiping. But whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you don't always have. He said, I know my time on the earth is short, and you have an opportunity. Watch this. Worship should be opportunistic. You should worship while you can, when you can, every chance you get, because worship, I'm going to just jump to it. Are you ready? Worship is much better when it comes to promoting Jesus than money is. Why did Jesus rebuke them? Because what he receives automatically makes the gift and the giver righteous, and he himself responsible. When you are blaming the giver for what Jesus receives, you are blaming the receiver for taking it. Their problem was not with the woman's offering. The problem was their lack of. And it is convicting when somebody sits at the table and worships while everybody else watches. Especially a woman who doesn't deserve to be here. And nothing makes us more angry than Jesus accepting it. What does he think he's doing? He acts like this is all about him. It is all about him. When will you get the hint? It's all about him. If it's not all about him, there is no hope for the poor. The hope of the poor is not in more money. The hope in the poor is in more Jesus. I know it's hard to receive in Del Valley, but money's not the problem around here. Money's not the problem in low-income areas. Jesus is the problem in the low-income area, and until you get Jesus in a low-income area, you're always going to have a low-income area. Most of us agree. Jesus could have said, no, don't waste this on me, but he'd be lying. Because he knew he deserved it. He knew it was right. So he permitted it and even defended her. Because he knows that he is worth it and she's correct to do it. But pastor, the poor, they need what? What do they need? Finish the sentence. What do they need? Exactly. They really need Jesus. Not more food, not more money. Because food will not change their destiny. Food will not save them. Money will not set them free from their addictions and their suffering. Money won't fix them. We've thrown money in this city to homeless for decades, and it's not making a dent in the problem. What they need is for the church to go downtown and preach and worship Jesus. Oftentimes, money and food for the poor doesn't help them at all. It just keeps them lazy. Sometimes the best thing that can ever happen to someone is to be poor, to hit the bottom. Because it's at the bottom God gets really big. Some of y'all are like, I'm so worried about my family and my friends. They're just not living right. And I'm like, let them fall. Let them fall. How many of you ever fell before? It was the best thing that ever happened. I had to fall. I had to see. I didn't understand. I had to get to the bottom. I had to hit the bottom before I could understand. I need Jesus. Oh, a lot of folks in this church understand about falling. It's going to be okay. Your falling friends and family, there's hope still. As long as there's breath in their lungs, they can come back to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I feel the Lord today in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord. You know what the poor really need? To hear a message preached about a woman who didn't come to Jesus to get something. That's breaking my backbone right now. I'm seizing up. I'm going to say it again. You know what the poor need? To hear a message about someone who didn't come to Jesus to get something, but came to give something. Oh, yeah, this is good. Mark 14 and 9, that's why assuredly, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, we're going to add it in the gospel. Whoa, whoa, slow your roll, Jesus. What is the gospel? It is the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus and a woman who came and brought a year's worth of her life and laid it down. Yeah. The gospel has no context without sacrifices. I'm going to tell you what the gospel really is. The gospel is that Jesus died and gave everything, and so did his followers. Because it ain't really real if you can't give up anything for it. Holiness is when we give up things for the Lord. And you think I'm losing. I've already gained. I'm not losing, I'm trading. My holiness is a reflection of his holiness. My gifts are reflections of his gifts. I have received eternal life. Holiness is the only logical thing to do. Why would this woman's waste be remembered and tied to the gospel message forever all over the world? Because nothing promotes the value of Jesus like a testimony of what we've wasted on him. I'm going to say, people are not impressed in what the Lord gave you. All that does is draw in the poor people. Having free Xbox giveaways, come to church Sunday, I'll be there. How come y'all didn't come when we just had revival last week, prayer, fasting, foot washing? Y'all didn't come to that. Well, I wasn't going to get nothing worldly out of that. I only come was a free dinner, a free Xbox, a free bike, a free giveaway, and we'll fill our church up, people like that, and they won't stay 2 months. Because what changes lives is not what we get, but what we give up. I can just imagine the next time these guys preach with this commandment. They're like, hello, poor people. I'm here to preach Jesus today. I want to tell you about him. He's great. But I need to tell you something else, apparently. There was this woman one time. Oh, I hate this part. I don't even want to say it because it's kind of embarrassing. But we were there, sitting there, judging her. And we were following him for the next free fish and bread. And here she comes in convicting us. And she brought a whole year's worth of wages. And this woman probably needed all that money to live on. But she decided to be better, to be poor, and worship correctly than be rich and worship poorly. And we need to add this to the story today, that there are people that will give up everything for him.
And nothing makes people want to go to church like seeing people live holy. I'm sorry, but when you find out about what I don't do, it gives God glory. When you find out about how much money I pay to the church, it gives God glory. When you find out where I don't go and how I spent all my day yesterday with the kingdom people, it gives God glory. When you find out what I'm not doing and I'm sacrificing, it gives God glory. You see, the more I choose to give up, the more the world is convinced that he must be worth it. A church that doesn't live holy will not reach a world. Because if he's not worth you sacrificing for, he's not worth me sacrificing for. Jesus. There's no better way to help your neighbor, church family, than to let them see you give everything up for the Lord. Wait, what'd you give up? I don't even recognize you anymore. Kill me then. Wait a second, you don't hang out with us like that anymore. Yeah, I don't. I found one worthy. We were tight. Now I'm tighter with him. You gave up all that stuff? Yeah, I gave it up. I'd do it again. I'll die for him. Are you miserable? I'm not miserable. This is the best life I've ever lived. Don't feel sorry for me. I've met the one. I worship the one true God. He's my provider. He's my way maker. He's my peace. He's my love. He's my joy. He's my helper. He's my way where there is no way. Don't you feel sorry for me one bit? Holiness to God creates a revival among men like nothing else. A people that will never give up anything for God is a God that is small. That's why the Bible calls holiness beautiful in Psalms chapter 29. Why is holiness so beautiful? Because holiness reflects the goodness of God. And when a church decides to lay down their life and not do what they want to do, but do what God wants them to do, that's what the world needs to see. Pastor, I have a question. I'm sorry to break the mood right now, but why in the world does it seem like being holy offends people so much? Can I be holy and just not offend anybody? I wish I could please God and not have Cain chasing me down. If there is no Cain, your worship means very little. Anybody can worship when there's no risk. Anybody can worship when there's no one making fun of you. Anyone can worship when you won't lose your job. Anyone can worship when you won't lose your spouse. Anyone can worship when you won't lose your money and your fame and your celebrity status. Anyone can worship when there's no threat lingering. You see, Abel, there has to be a Cain for you to bring the right offering. Because it's not really in your heart if you do it in hidden places. I'm going to tell you where our worship needs to be. It needs to be in public places in front of our enemies. Because nothing convinces our enemies that God is worthy like giving in front of them. So I wish today I could tell you there was a way for us to be a holy church in an unholy land and not have any kind of problems, but unfortunately it's not true. So let me preach about this for a minute today. Hey, Cain, why does my offering of worship trigger you so badly? Are there any Cains in the house today? I'm talking to you. Why do you have to get all upset when I live right? There are Cains in every church. There's Cains in every marriage. There's Cains in every family. There's Cains that are sitting there looking at you and they're mad. They're mad at you because you're right. Nothing makes me want to stop like my own brother trashing me for doing what God said to do. I don't want to pick you or God. I love you. But I will pick God every time, 100 times out of 100. I don't want to be in this position. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to hang out with people at my job. I want to be friends. But if you tell me I can't worship God like I want to, I will do it right up in front of your face. And you might be mad and you might be offended. And I'm sorry. I'm not trying to hurt you. I just refuse to be quiet because you are uncomfortable.
Why do you have to get all upset when I live right? Well, they just think they're holier than everybody else. I might be. I'm ready to say it out loud now. I might be holier than you. The Bible says be holy. That means you can choose to not be holy. Are you choosing to be holy? See, it's not my fault you didn't bring the right stuff to God. It's your fault. But here's the thing. My wholeness isn't stopping you from being holy. I'm not holding you back because of my wholeness. My wholeness is simply the revealer of your lack of holiness. And why in the world would you want to destroy me when it's not even a problem with me? You want to kill me because of the way I make you think about you. And I'm not even in your face. I'm not even trying to make you mad. I'll show you. Hang in there. I feel like sometimes people are like, Pastor, just stop being so uptight. Relax a little bit, bro. Come on. Have a good time. I have a great time without getting drunk. I have a great time without weed. I have a great time without drugs. I have a great time without pornography. I have a great time without having to sin. You see, I'm the one with joy without all the world. Don't you wish you could have it too? You can have it too. I'm the only one at 2 o'clock and on Sunday in the afternoon eating lunch without a mimosa in my hand, laughing louder than anybody down across the restaurant. Because I got the joy of the Holy Ghost in me on church. I go to the restaurant drunk on not what ye suppose, but I go into the restaurant feeling good, and I'm in a good mood. The Lord's been working. I saw somebody baptized today. I saw somebody get the Holy Ghost today. I saw somebody get a miracle today. I'm on cloud nine. I don't need alcohol. I've got Jesus. If you can't have fun, you're not holy. I'm going to say it right now. You old sad face, excuse of a Christian, you're not holy if you're not happy. Sorrow is not holiness. Walking around sad is not holiness. Crying all the time is not holiness. I'm convinced some people cry on the altar because they're mad at God for preaching it. I'm like, y'all, we should love our neighbor. Y'all come to the altar and you go, let's fast 30 days. You come to the altar. I preach a word that you got to obey to feel a release on. And instead of obeying it to feel a release, you want to come cry it to feel a release. I'm going to tell you, the Baptist church has figured this out. We hadn't done it yet. And we want to trash them because we got tongue talking. But you know what they've learned to do? Sit there, take notes, and go do it. You know what we do? We cry it out because we're angry that we heard it, and we're trying to talk God out of it for 30 minutes in the altar. How many times have I had the preacher preaching? I ran in there like, Lord, that's too hard. And I would cry on the altar and weep, and I'm like, are you happy? I really believe with all my heart I could be like, we should have joy. People will come down here and cry. And I'm looking at them like, that's the opposite of what I just preached. What are you doing, fighting with God? You can't fight God. Just obey. You should never feel a release if you have not obeyed the word of God. And too many times in our emotional, spiritual churches, we come and we weep and we feel the goosebumps and we think that the weeping and the goosebumps is God's approval. God's approval is tied to your obedience. If you're not doing it, you ought to feel horrible. You ought to feel horrible. Thank God for the feelings of horrible condemnation, because that's what's going to save you. Thank God for conviction in church. Thank God for a preacher that shakes me. Thank God for a word that stirs me. I need that word. Pastor, just go. Come on, buddy. Come on, Pastor, just chill out, man. Just get a little wine, relax. Come on, it's not a sin. You're so stuck up, you think you're better. Just lighten up, Pastor. Come on, saints, lighten up. Lighten up. You think you're all good and you're all great. You just need to lighten up. That's the voice of the devil. That's the voice of Cain. Well, I like this other pastor down the road. He's much more relatable. He's more like me. Yeah, he's a sinner. Must be nice to be led the way you want to go. That's what we do. We go find a church where the pastor is carnal as us, call him our pastor and say, whatever he says, I'll do it. Cool, he's telling you to smoke weed. Bible says you can be judged by this book, not by the man you call pastor. I don't care what your pastor is or what he's doing. You will not be judged just by what I taught you. You'll be judged on what I taught you from the book. If I teach you out of this book, you will stand in judgment one day, and the Lord shall be your judge. Here's the truth about my offensive wholeness. That's what people say. My holiness unintentionally shines a light on your evil, and it makes you uncomfortable. I'll give you a great example. It involves my wife. Sweetheart, I love you. But the Lord knows you can take it. Our family will go out to get dessert together. We're all having a good time. Everybody's happy. We're ordering our favorite triple scoop ice creams, extra sugar, extra gluten, extra fat. Put it on. Extra. I'll have extra of that. Yes, please. More chocolate, peanut butter. Do it. Take a cookie on the side, and we're all having a party. We're eating it. It's great. My wife comes up to order. Excuse me. Do you have any gluten-free, sugar-free, fat-free, anything made with air? I'm on a little diet right now, and I would like to. I'm wondering. Is there anything, and we're sitting there stuffing our faces, chocolate dripping off my mouth, and I'm looking at her eat three pieces of lettuce. And I'm like, I'm the fattest person in the world. I am spiritually fat. I'm fat, invisibly fat. I'm fat in my heart. I wouldn't be thinking that if she wasn't sitting there living righteously. Some of you TV slobs sitting around all day on Netflix and you talk to your buddy and you're talking about what you do. Oh, I play video games and I watch this show all day. We binge watch all Saturday sitting in a chair, and then you talk to your buddy that does fitness. Hey, what'd you do? I ran a marathon today, loser. I was fine until you said that. Why is it that just the presence of someone living righteously makes you feel worse? Because they are a constant reminder of your decision to not do things right. Yes, come on. It's uncomfortable for the person eating the ice cream and the person eating the lettuce. Pastor, please don't rub it in. We get it. You want to be holy. I'm not trying to rub it in. I'm just going to be myself, though. Why is it me being myself is rubbing it in? I'm not rubbing nothing in. I'm being just as vocal as you are. So you believe in homosexuality? I don't. We're even. I'll let you say it. I'll let you. So you know what I'm going to do? If you get to strut your stuff, I get to strut my stuff. I'm not trying to fight you. I'm just going to be me in front of you, and you stop trying to kill me, Kate. The truth is, you're feeling convicted. And instead of you getting right with God, you're going to try to get mad at me. And I'm tired of it, and I came to preach about it today. You want me to preach on it, Brother Edgar? Thank you, brother. I'm going to do it for you. I was going to close. It's Edgar's fault. Let's go. The truth is, you're feeling convicted, and you'd rather get rid of me than get right with God. And that's the spirit of Cain, church family. He killed his brother instead of changing his offering. My offering to God is not your problem. My offering to God is your revealer. Your problem is between you and God, so please leave me out of it. But they can't leave us out of it, can they? In fact, I am tired of looking over my shoulder all the time, wondering if my light is going to bring out your darkness. I heard now because Elon Musk is doing stuff political, people are vandalizing his vehicles. These tree huggers and raccoon lovers switched from loving Teslas to hating them. The spirit of Cain is alive and well in this world. It's amazing how we as Christians stand up against something and they vandalize and try to destroy our churches, but they can do what they want and we don't show up and tear their buildings down. Because we're able, they're Cain, and I'm about sick of it. I refuse to put my head down and feel bad just because I have a walk with God and they do not. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I hate not feeling like I can be around my brothers and sisters without judgment. If you're free to bring a bad offering in my face, would you please give me the same respect to bring a right offering in front of your face? If I don't flinch when you cuss, please don't flinch when I pray. Oh, we're the quiet ones, right? Oh, we're the quiet ones? Yeah, right. I'm not quiet. I'm loud. I am loud. My God is from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I am not going to be quiet. I am not going to be still. I'm going to be myself in the face of the spirit of Cain. I am unapologetically holy, and I don't care what you think. Oh, God. It gets worse. I'm uncomfortable too, as a Christian. Do I have rights? Or am I now the minority? I'm sorry, I thought in this nation minorities got extra help. Not if you're a Christian. All of a sudden, the double standard of the American culture has showed up. We're always for the marginalized and those who are being hurt and abused. And I'm like, when will y'all help Christians? We don't fight back. It's a pitiful thing. I want to say I'm uncomfortable with your nasty words. I'm uncomfortable with your selfish attitude all the time. I'm uncomfortable with your skin-tight sexual clothing. I'm tired of looking at your forehead. What was your name again? Tulip? Okay, well, I'm looking up. Is that your real name or your stage name? It is funny. I'm as uncomfortable with all that as you are as uncomfortable with my holy words, my holy attitude, our modest apparel, properly covered up, non-sexual bodies. If you can stare at me when I walk into lunch with my family full of women in dresses and my suit on, I'll stare at you. Well, I got to be careful staring too long. Stare at the forehead. Sorry, babe. I didn't mean it that way. My wife's like, you need to stop staring is what you need to do. Listen to me, church family. Your offering issue is a personal issue. It's not my problem. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop attacking everybody else because you have a beef with the chief. Get right with him and you will automatically get right with your brother and sister. Your problem with everybody else is your problem with God. And until you go talk to him about it, we're always going to be at odds with each other. I'm telling you, I will not be quiet about my personal walk with Jesus just because you don't have one. I'm going to worship my God in this crazy society, even if it kills me. Let me reiterate and summarize before my closing today. We're going to be a holy church. We're going to preach everything in the Bible. Every uncomfortable scripture. If you love that stuff, keep coming here. If you don't, I'm warning you right now because, not because I want you to leave, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. I am not going to be quieter because you're struggling. I am not going to be more carnal because you are. I am not going to become a pastor that waters down the truth because you're struggling with your obedience and your offerings to God. I'm going to show you that God is worthy of it all. We teach in this church holiness. I've got a course that you can go through that teaches the Bible and the definitions of what it means to be holy on the inside and the outside. I encourage you to go through those courses because there you can study and learn. Take it slow. But the Word of God is full of things that make evil people uncomfortable, and we're going to stand for those things regardless of the consequences, the ugly looks, and the trash talk. Fire us from our jobs. We'll start businesses. We're not afraid. Do you believe it today? Pastor? Yes, go ahead. Okay, I have something else I want to say. Go ahead. Well, what about those sinners? Those sinners are doing just fine. Jesus was holy. He had no problem reaching sinners. I think if he can do it and be holy, I think we can do it and be holy. Let me tell all the sinners out there, the 30 on watching online right now. Wait, I think I said that was my family last week, didn't I? So, same thing. Same thing. Some of y'all, you know who you are. How does holiness help somebody else? Because when I put God first and I attempt to be like God and I become holy, I can't help but treat you good. You see, I want to slap you, but my holiness wants me to hug you. It's the truth. I'm like, and the Lord's like, I said, be holy. I'm like, you're right, Lord. Trust me, you want a holy church. Because an unholy church doesn't love each other. An unholy church doesn't die for each other. An unholy church doesn't submit one to another. I'm going to tell you, an unholy church is a gossiping church. An unholy church is a nasty place. An unholy church doesn't have love for each other and grace and mercy. Promise you, you want this church to be holy. I'm not talking about the way you look only. I'm talking about you want the contents of the character of the people of God at Austin First Church to be holy and pure and clean, because that is like our God. You would not like me unholy. Why are you hoping that I'll be unholy? Come on, y'all. I don't want none of y'all unholy. The only reason why in my flesh I want y'all unholy is because I could be more unholy around you without judgment. And a pastor that doesn't want to live holy never makes his people be holy, because then they will hold him to that same standard. But you are actually protecting me from me when I preach to you. Because when I set the standard for the church, I am bound to live by it myself. And a pastor that does not preach holiness has nothing to fear when he starts to cheat on his wife. He starts to sneak around. I'm telling you, you want a holy church. I'm telling you, you want a holy pastor and leadership team. I'm telling you, you want holy musicians and singers. I'm telling you want holy leaders. You want holy saints. You want every volunteer in this place to be holy. And I'm not weird and I'm not crazy for asking you to become holy. You're not going to tell me I'm a bad pastor because I don't let you get on this platform and sing unless you go through holiness classes. Here's the reason why. Because none of us want unholy worshipers. Nobody does. Trust me, this church will fail when you let unholy worship in the doors. Holiness is not a bad word. If I was holier than thou, I would love you more than you would love me. If we had a holiness contest, that'd be great. In fact, let's have one. This side of the church versus this side of church. Let's see who can become the most holy. Because if you're the most holy, you're the most loving. I'm sorry, who taught you that there was a difference in holiness and love? No. Holiness is the big word that defines God. Love is every other word underneath it. Love, joy, peace, all the other stuff's underneath that. The one way he described it, what do the angels say? Power, power, power. Modesty, modesty, modesty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They go over and over. Holy, holy. They keep repeating it. You know why? They can't say it enough. So a church that's holy is a clean place. And sinners that are dirty are not looking for more dirt. Dirty sinners that are looking for salvation the cheap way will go find a church that doesn't preach holiness. And what will happen is over the course of the next few years, nothing will change. Because really the battle is always with sin and holiness. And until you find a church that preaches holiness, you'll never find real love, joy, peace, authority, and power. And the last thing, the greatest benefit of holiness is the feeling of no condemnation. Oh, that feels good. You see, I know you take showers, most of you. I've been in some thick altars before. You'd be walking by, you're like, Lord, your presence. Oh. It's like, I just want to put up a sweet savor for you. You're like, whoa, that's not a sweet savor. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more cleansing than knowing you're walking in holiness. Nothing more liberating. Nothing more relaxing than knowing that when God looks at you, he's pleased with you. How does the devil lie all the time when God is so happy with you? You know why the devil's getting such a foothold in your mind? Because half of it's probably true. But when you live holy, everything's a lie. You're not good enough. That's a lie. You messed up. No, I didn't. You've had an attitude again. No, I didn't. It's all a lie. Holiness feels like an internal shower where the inside of your heart is washed out. And there is no way to explain the peace of knowing that you can look God in the face. And he's pleased with you, and you're pleased with him. And if you want to really enjoy your walk with God, be completely obedient to his ways. Walk before the Lord in holiness. Let the Holy Ghost lead and guide you in all truth. And you will start to finally lift your head up for once. You'll finally stop worrying about what everybody thinks about you all the time. You'll finally start smiling again because you feel God is with me. Who can be against me? This is a holy church. If you think you've met holy people because of the way they looked, I rise to tell you today you might not have met them just because of how they looked. Because holiness will show up first in your actions before it ever shows up in your outfit. And unfortunately, there have been many in Pentecost with old traditions that have had their skirt to the floor, arms clothing covered up. They don't believe in anything. Everything's a sin except for the sin of gossip. They will slice and dice you with their eyes. But real fulfilled holiness doesn't throw rocks back at Cain. I am sad to report today that Cain can also sometimes be Abel. Because when you find fault in everybody else's walk with God, you throw a different kind of rock. You throw rocks of judgment. you start thinking you're God's gift. You don't do wrong. You've done wrong. As soon as you start to slice and dice people because of their mistakes, you've lost your holiness status. As soon as you've begun to hate your brother and judge them and crush them, real holiness is pure before God and loves their brother and sister the way that God does. And if Jesus can take an adultering woman and cast out all of the people trying to stone her, being the epitome of holiness, then I know you can too. God has called this church to be holy and stand up in the face of persecution, in the face of all hell. You know what? It may kill us one day, but we'll die. You know what death is? Death is a quick transfer to walking with God in eternity. And the reason why people that are holy aren't afraid of death is because that's what they've always wanted anyway. The Bible says Enoch was not, for he walked with God. You ever heard the phrase, you're too heavenly minded to be no earthly good? I was taught that was wrong. Enoch proved it was right. Enoch, I believe, loved God so much that he would spend all of his time in the presence of the Lord. And God never sent him away because he's right to do it. Prophets would be in the woods, Craig, alone with God. Kings would be on the throne with all of the people. And the difference in a king and a prophet is the kings are a little carnal. Ask David. Got a little flesh in him, doesn't he? But the prophet walks alone with God, prepared to die, prepared to get his head cut off today. Paul said it like this: to die is gain. He said the only reason why I want to stay on the earth is because I want to help you get to heaven. But if you kill me, that's what I want anyway. To be with Jesus. The final act of holiness is whenever you're not afraid of death anymore because you realize that death is an upgrade. And people that are not truly holy are afraid to die because you think it will be worse than staying. People that know God know that there is nothing better that could ever happen to you than you go on to heaven to worship Jesus and start your eternity forever. Can we love the Lord together in this place? Just worship, lift our hands. Are there some holiness people in this room right now that you've made up your mind, I just want to work with God and bless him no matter what anybody says about me? You do that, I'll leave you. Okay, well, I love you. I hope you don't go, but you dress that way, I'll give up on you. You know what's sad is there's women that their husbands and boyfriends would leave them if they changed the way they look to be more modest. That is so sad that women have to choose between a man and God. I hope that the men today would never do that to your wife or girlfriend. I hope that men today would say, you never choose me over God. You always choose God over me. Can I tell a man right now, I promise you, you want your wife to put God before you because she will become the most amazing, beautiful woman and godly woman you'll ever meet. If God is first, you can't be second. And I've come to preach a holiness message today to this church that we are going to be an unapologetically holy people. It not only is the greatest blessing, it is the greatest way to promote the gospel of Jesus. Let the world see that we will give up anything. I feel worship in this house right now. I feel worship in this house. I feel like God wants us to worship right now. Before we leave today, can we turn the front of the church or wherever you're at into a place of absolute sacrificial, tune everything else out, God worship. Somebody grab your alabaster box. Find Jesus. tear that thing apart and show the world he's worthy of everything. You want your spouse to come back to church? Why don't you show him God's worthy of everything? You want to reach this community? Why don't you show him God's worthy of everything? Well, I won't change that for God. Well, then he's not worth it. I think he's worth it today, church family. I think he's worth it. Does anybody agree? Would anybody agree today? He's worth it. 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 He died for me at the cross. He's worth it. He is worthy. He is worthy. Oh, he's worthy. Oh, you're worthy. I'd do anything for you. He's so worthy. It's not a sacrifice. It's my good pleasure. He's given to me. I'll give to him. I want to be holy. For he is holy. I want to be pure. Is there a sinner in this house right now that you're sick and tired of the voice of condemnation that makes you feel like a dirty down dog? Because you can be washed today before you leave this house. I think it's time for an old-fashioned call to repentance where you run to the front and say, I'm a sinner. I'm dirty. But you will cleanse me. You will forgive me. You will wash me white as snow. If he hasn't forgiven you, no wonder you don't want to be holy. Because until the Lord washes you from your sin, you have no reason to want to give your life up for him. Oh, it's time to worship the Lord. It's time to give it up. It's time to, there's a thing that you're holding on to, and you know God's worthy of you letting it go. And it is time to let it go. It is time to break it open. Add your story to the gospel story. Come on, somebody, add your name to the gospel story. We know the woman of the alabaster box, but do we know your name? Add your name today. Add your cause today. Add your devotion today. We're going to be a holy people. We're anti-sin, anti-world. It is our good pleasure to be holy and righteous, to be guarded and pure, to not watch it and do it and go, but to walk in prayer and fasting and love. If you're new to church, why don't you come down here and let us pray with you. If you're a guest today, why don't you come down here with faith today and let us join with you in prayer. We promise to treat you good, to love you. We promise to let you feel the help of God's presence. Lord, thank you for the word. I feel like I've done what you've said, and I'm hoping that right now your spirit will move in today and pull hearts today. I'm hoping you'll call people to repentance. I'm hoping you'll call men and women to a place of dedication today. I want to be holy. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, why don't you open up your heart and receive it so you can have the spirit of holiness working on the inside.